I'll be reading from Romans 10, verses 14 to 17. Romans 10, 14 to 17. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You may be seated.
It's a great day for us here at North MacArthur. I know not only our Mission Sunday, but our Brothers Keeper Reorganization Day. This is one of the many ministries here at North MacArthur that I think is so important to the health and the strength of the congregation. As a congregation gets larger in number, it's important that we continue to try to maintain close friendship and fellowship with one another. And so let me just say to all of those who have been working so hard behind the scenes to lead a Brothers Keeper group, and especially this morning on a busy Sunday morning to prepare food for our fellowship, we appreciate all that you do. Along with that, then obviously our Mission Sunday, when we talk about Mission Sunday, we are blessed to support missionaries all over the world. And as part of that, you know, we have a great commitment to them, not just to offer financial support, but our moral support, our emotional support, the strength of our friendship, fellowship, and our prayers. And so I'm just grateful to this congregation and all that you do as God's people to tell the story. Gary, you led the song, I Love to Tell the Story. And whether you know the story or not, the Bible really is a book made up of 66 smaller books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. But listen, every part of the story works together to tell one main story. There are a lot of great stories, but this is a story that people must hear. It's the story that must be told. Phil read these words just a moment ago from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? They're not going to call on him if they don't believe in him. How are they going to believe in him of whom they've never heard? Why would we expect them to believe in somebody if they've never even heard of him? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Here's the key. If people in all of these far-off places where we've sent missionaries, and people in our own neighborhood, if they're ever going to believe, we need to send preachers. We need somebody that will teach the story. How are they to preach unless they're sent? And then this, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What a wonderful description. This life-changing moment when we hear the greatest story ever told. Now, I want to tell you, just so you're looking at an outline going, 10 points, he's never going to do it. My roast is over there. We're going to go through 5 of these this morning. And what I've done, each point is combined with a picture. Some of you may remember Stafford North's class over at Oklahoma Christian, How to Explain. And I'm borrowing the points and the pictures he taught us to kind of draw to go along with each one to tell the story of the Bible. How do you explain the story of the Bible? Well, in 10 steps, 5 of them this morning, 5 this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Let's go through. Number 1, God created man to enjoy fellowship with him. That's a big part of the story. And you may not feel close to God this morning, but you need to know that you were created to enjoy deep fellowship with God. We're going to look at Genesis 3 and verse 8, and as we look at that verse together, none of the passages are going to be projected this morning, so if you want to follow along, open your Bible. We're going to be in Genesis, kind of the early chapters for like the first 3 or 4 points. So Genesis 3 and verse 8, listen to it. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And as we go along, you'll understand why Adam and Eve did that. But what I want you to see, what I want to kind of draw your focus to this morning, notice that it talks about the presence of the Lord God. And it says of God that He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I think that's such an important thought. God walked with them. God enjoyed fellowship. Or maybe I should say they enjoyed the presence of God. They enjoyed fellowship with God. And we sing about that. I wonder if you would recognize, you know, the songs. I'm sure you will. I Come to the Garden Alone by C. Austin Miles. He walks with me and talks with me. He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other will ever know. None other has ever known. And then My God and I go in the fields together. We walk and talk. I love this line. As good friends should and do, we clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue. As the story of the Bible begins, it's a beautiful story of sweet fellowship between God and man. Fellowship that is untarnished and uninterrupted. Fellowship we see at the beginning of the story has not yet been corrupted by the ugliness or the unfaithfulness of man's sin. God created, you see the little smiley face, the joy, the contentment, the blessing of having fellowship, to be in relationship with God. Well, the second part of the story, God gave man the right of choice. And this is where the story begins to kind of shift ever so slightly. When God put man in the garden, he basically gives one command. It's a prohibition. He was forbidden to eat from the tree of the knowledge, the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. God, I don't think, could have stated that command more simply or more clearly than He did. Genesis chapter 2, we're looking at verses 15 through 17. And it says, then the Lord God took the man, He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And so here in these brief verses from Scripture, man's given a choice to eat or not to eat, to sin or not to sin. The consequences of the choice are spelled out in the clearest possible language. God said, for the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. He tells them the command. He makes it clear. You have a choice. You can continue to enjoy this fellowship. You can continue to have the blessing of My presence in your life. You can obey or disobey. You can sin or not sin. But let me tell you, the consequences of the choice. The choice is yours. You have free will. You can do anything you want with your free will. Part of free will is that you're free to abuse it. You're free to misuse it. And if you do that, there are going to be consequences. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's what He said. God creates man to be in fellowship with Him, and then He gives man the right to choose. He could obey and live. He could sin and die. We all know that man chose to sin. The sad story is recorded there in the early verses of Genesis chapter 3. It's here that we meet Satan for the first time. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's the adversary of our souls. And it seems, especially here early in the story of Scripture, that he wins a crushing victory over God and man. Starting in verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so, a quick review so far of the divine drama that is being played out through the inspired word that God has given us. The story begins, step number one, God created man to be in fellowship with Him. Step number two, He gives man the choice to eat or not to eat, to sin or not to sin. Step number three, man chose to sin. That fatal decision has devastating consequences. If the most wonderful blessing is for man to enjoy fellowship with God, then the most unimaginable punishment would be for him to lose that fellowship. And that's exactly what happened when Adam and Eve broke God's command and ate the forbidden fruit. They lost the precious blessing of intimacy, of closeness with God. Sin separated man from God, brought spiritual death. And you see how now instead of man being close to God, sin has entered in. Sin separates. Some of you may know that I grew up in Pennsylvania. For some reason, this imagery sticks with me. We had a fireplace in the basement, so we would cut and split wood. In the wintertime, you know, the heat would rise up and kind of heat our house. The floor was always warm in the morning, you know. But here's what I want you to picture. I can still see my dad with this tool. He didn't call it an axe. He called it a wedge, long steel handle, triangular kind of head. He would bring that down on the piece of wood, and I can still see the two halves. You know, if it was brought down with the proper force, just flying in opposite directions. Listen, you got to understand this morning what sin does and why we as Christians are so against sin, because what it does to the sinner, it drives man from the presence of God. That's why it's such a terrible thing. That's why we're so against it. What does it cost you? It costs you nearness and fellowship with God. The story is told. A sad story of sin, the wedge that drives man from God. Here it is, Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. The Lord God said, "Behold, and the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. And now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God," listen to these words, "the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." Listen, those words, he drove him out. There are other passages that explain this. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities," and the picture, I think, is a good portrayal. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. They've made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Listen, when we talk about separation, sometimes when you read a passage like Romans 3:23, we're not just talking about physical death. You know, in the book of James, James chapter 2 and verse 26, it talks about when the spirit separates from the body. The description there, the body without the spirit is dead. Well, we understand physical death. What's physical death? When the spirit is separated from the body, that's physical death. What's spiritual death? Spiritual death is when man's spirit is separated from God. But when he says the day you eat of it, you will surely die, he's not just talking about you're going to drop dead physically. What he's saying is you're going to be separated. You're going to lose this precious blessing of intimacy and closeness with God. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin." Now, I read that to say we can't just look at Adam and Eve and say, well, see, the whole mess we're in, it's because of them. They sinned, and because they sinned, death came into the world. But listen, then he says, and death spread to all men. Why? Because we've all made the same mistake. All of us have made the same wrong choice, the misuse, the abuse of free will. We've sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And so what's the result? A loss of fellowship. A separation from God. Now this next point will be the last one that we look at this morning. And it's a dilemma then that God is confronted with, a puzzle that He has to solve. God has to find a way. How can He be both just and merciful? How can He punish and forgive? Listen, as we begin to study this important part of the story, I want to remind you that the story of the Bible is not, it's not primarily, you know, we said, well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these different Bible characters. The story of the Bible is about God. And we come to know Him, and we learn about Him by the way He interacts with all of these people in the story. And so not only is God the author of Scripture, He's the main character. The story is really all about Him and about the relationship He wants to enjoy with us. And so we have wonderful passages that reveal to us the nature of God. One of those passages is in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And it describes God in these words: the Lord passed before Him, and He proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I selected that passage because I want you to see the kind of dual nature of God. See, there are some that emphasize one aspect of His character and they neglect the other. In the New Testament, Paul talks about, behold the goodness and the severity of God. And I think you see both of those things in this passage. God is merciful, He's gracious, loving, faithful, forgiving. All of those things are true about God. But He's also a God who punishes the guilty. In other words, He's not just a God of mercy. He's a God of justice. And so the reason this creates a dilemma, so somebody might say, well listen, why doesn't He just, they did wrong, why doesn't He just punish sinners? Well, because He's a God of mercy. And He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why He doesn't just turn His back. That's why He doesn't just kind of wave His hand and say, well, you did it, now you got to suffer the consequences. He doesn't give up on sinners because He's merciful. Somebody might say, well, why doesn't He just turn a blind eye to sin? Why doesn't He just ignore it? Because He's a God of justice. And justice demands the payment, the penalty, or the punishment. Where does that leave us in the story? It leaves us leading up to what God will do next, but the reason for it is because of who God is. The reason for what comes next, and we'll get into that in this evening's study, is because you have a God who loves you very much. But He also has an intense hatred for sin. He is a God of mercy. But He's also a God of justice. And so as we conclude this morning, we're concluding with this predicament. How does He do both? How does He satisfy His justice? How does He offer His grace? I hope you'll come back. I mean, the best part of the story is yet to come. But I think there are those in this auditorium this morning who already know the story. Summed up in one of the passages that we mentioned a moment ago, just the first part of it, Romans 6:23, we said the wages of sin is death. That's not where that verse ends. It goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You have a choice to make. It's another choice. It's yours to make. Nobody's going to make it for you. Death or life. Stay in sin, the wages of sin is death. But come to Christ. There's a free gift from God, eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a wonderful blessing to be here Wednesday night as one of our elders, Mark Landis, stood here in this baptistry with his daughter Brooke, took her confession, baptized her into Christ for the remission of her sins. What a great example. There are others here this morning who need to do that. And if you're willing, we want to invite you to come now as we stand and sing.